More importantly, the kingdom of God, as we were thinking this morning, the kingdom of God is basically the kingly rule of God, the kingly rule of his son, Jesus. Because there's a sense in which Jesus is the kingdom. He is the king. Where you have a kingdom, you have a king. Where you have a king, you have a kingdom. So when we think of the kingdom of God, it brings us to think of the king. And of course, the king is Jesus. And where men and women and young people have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ as Savior and King, there you have the kingdom. We were learning this morning that the kingdom of God is not to be thought of as a geographical area. You cannot really point to a place or to a region and say, there is the kingdom of God. No, in the era in which we live, in the dispensation in which we live, the kingdom of God is found wherever Christ is king. Richard Bewes, I was quoting something from Richard Bewes this morning, a former pastor and minister in All Souls, Langham Place in the centre of London. And he said this about the kingdom of God. He says, because it touches every part of life, that if we get the kingdom of God wrong, if we begin to think wrongly about the kingdom of God, then we land ourselves in what he describes as a traffic jam of errors. And so what I want to do this evening, and I am going to be a little bit shorter than usual, but says you, we've heard that before, but what I want to do this evening, and indeed next Sunday night, God willing, is just to mention some false ideas of the kingdom that people can have. I'm not saying that you have them at all, but I'm saying that, talking very generally, sometimes people can have false ideas of the kingdom. I want to mention three this evening. And the first one is what I'm just going to describe as, and when I use this word, I'm not using it maybe in the way that you will initially think. The first one is what I would describe as nationalism. Nationalism. Now, I'm not talking here in a very particular way, but in a general way. Let me describe it this way. In Jesus' day, there were nationalists about. There are always nationalists, you might say. But in Jesus' day, there were nationalists. They subscribed to nationalism. They were called Jewish zealots. Indeed, Jesus called one of them to be his disciples. And these Jewish zealots that were around in Jesus' day, and you can read about them, and there are references to them in the New Testament, they wanted a kingdom. But it was a political kingdom. It was a kingdom made up of a certain piece of ground. That was their goal. That was the thing that they longed for and which many of them died for. But you see, Jesus again and again teaches the people in his day and age and in every age that that's not the kind of kingdom that he had come to bring. And that is why we read from this passage in John chapter 18. I suppose in one sense it is probably the best example in the New Testament of a place where Jesus counters this kind of thinking. He says to Pilate in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if it were, my servants would be fighting to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place. And do you remember on some occasions when Jesus would have performed some amazing miracles? And do you remember sometimes Jesus said what initially seems a peculiar thing to us. He sometimes said to people, do not be telling others about what's happened here. Do you remember some of those examples? And we say, well, what's going on there? One of the things that is going on in a situation like that is that Jesus knew that there was this undercurrent in the society in which Jesus was. People were actually quite strongly nationalist. They were wanting to kick the Romans out. They were wanting a political kingdom. And Jesus knew that if enough people got a certain idea about what he was doing, they would think that he was coming to be a political messiah. And they would raise him up as a political messiah who would be bringing in a political kingdom. And Jesus says, look, that's not why I'm here. My kingdom is not of this world. And that's what I mean when I use the term, and I am using it in a very broad sense. Nationalism is actually a false view of the kingdom. And there have been countless nationalisms, haven't there, where people give their lives to build a political kingdom. But you see, the problem with these is that these kingdoms are temporary. And very narrow, if you like, compared to the eternal bringing together of all nationalities in the kingdom of God. I don't have this quotation. Obviously, the screen's not working for us today. But let me quote you something that John Stott, the late John Stott, said about this. It's a very helpful quotation. I'll maybe read it twice. He said this. He said, Christ's kingdom, while not incompatible with patriotism, tolerates no narrow nationalisms. Christ rules over an international community in which race, nation, rank, and sex are no barriers to fellowship. And when his kingdom is consummated at the end, the countless redeemed community will be seen to be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now let me read that again, because actually there's an awful lot in that. Christ's kingdom, while not incompatible with patriotism, it's fine to be patriotic, actually. I'm sure you know that, and I know that. But patriotism is different from a narrow nationalism, which has no time for other people. And Stott says Christ rules over an international community in which race, nation, rank, and sex are no barriers to fellowship. And when his kingdom is consummated at the end, the countless redeemed community will be seen to be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. One of the problems with a narrow nationalism is not only that it's just focused on what's going on in this world, but it actually tends to be very exclusive. Anyone who's not of that group are kicked out. We're not interested in those people. But you see, the kingdom of God is so different, isn't it? So different. So there's one false idea of the kingdom. We're calling it nationalism. But let me mention a second false idea of the kingdom. And again, I'm going to use a term here, and immediately you'll maybe run off in a certain direction, and that's actually not what I'm referring to tonight. The second false idea of the kingdom that I want to mention tonight is sectarianism. Now, I'm actually not referring at this point to the rather bad feelings that Rangers and Celtic fans may have of each other. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm actually referring to something different, and it's actually got nothing to do with Northern Ireland, really. I'm talking about the mindset that tends to equate the kingdom with its own religious group. That, strictly speaking, is sectarianism. In other words, the idea that some people do have, that the kingdom of God is found in their group, no other group. Now, let me give you a Bible example of this. And I've already mentioned that in Jesus' day, an example of nationalism were the zealots, which, and Jesus counters that. He says, that's not the kind of kingdom I'm thinking about. In Jesus' day, there was a group who really did believe that they were right, and that unless you were part of their group, you certainly were not only not right, you were completely wrong. That group was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed sincerely that the kingdom of God was wrapped up in their understanding of religion and the traditions. The kingdom of God for the Pharisees was wrapped up in their religious codes, their way of doing things, their way of believing. And if you were not part of their group, honestly, you were not part of the kingdom. Now, the reason I read this passage from Matthew chapter 8 this evening is for, not because I'm going to expound it, but to give you an example. And it is only one example where Jesus sees this centurion. Was he a Pharisee? No, he certainly was not a Pharisee. He was a centurion. He was a Roman centurion. And he was far away from the Pharisees. He was anything but a Pharisee. In fact, he wasn't even from a Jewish background, it would seem. And yet, Jesus upholds this man, and listen to what Jesus says about him. Jesus was astonished, Matthew 8 and verse 10, and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, let's take Jesus at his word. Jesus sees true faith in this man. Jesus saw this man's heart. He wasn't part of the Pharisaical group, but Jesus commends him as being part of the kingdom. Now, I'm not having some sort of a cheap shot at the Pharisees here. I'm simply saying that Jesus blows apart this idea that the Pharisees had that unless you're part of their group, you're not part of the kingdom. And you know, there have always been people and groups who have been like this. You find it amongst the cults, actually. Many of the cults subscribe to a kind of view that if you're not part of their group, then you're certainly not part of the kingdom of God. But you also can find it sometimes within Christendom, if I can use that term. You can find it, strangely, in some groups that are very far apart from each other at one level, but are similar in another sense. You find it in some parts of what I would call traditional Roman Catholicism, which basically teaches, well, if you're not part of the fold, then you're not really part of the kingdom of God. But you can also find it in some very conservative Protestant groups that basically say, if you're not part of our group, we really doubt if you're part of the kingdom of God. And all I'm saying this evening is that it is certainly my view, and I believe the view of Scripture, that we need to be very, very careful before we go down that road. Jesus was always having these arguments and discussions with the Pharisees, who were terribly strict and had a very tight view of who was in the kingdom and who wasn't in it. In fact, they probably suspected that Jesus wasn't even in the kingdom and he was the Son of God. All I'm saying is that here's a second false view of the kingdom, and it's what I'm calling, in the strict sense of the word, a sectarianism, which confines the kingdom to a particular group. The third false view of the kingdom that I just want to mention this evening is what I'm going to describe as pietism. Let me tell you a very interesting story that I read. Michael Cassidy, some of you may know Michael Cassidy. He's quite a famous Christian from South Africa. And a few years ago, he was speaking in London to a group of evangelical Christians. And the discussion came up, a very sad discussion, actually. The discussion came up about the genocide in Rwanda. And the question that was put to Michael Cassidy was this: how could Rwanda, a land of so many churches, fall prey to a genocide of horrendous proportions that took place? How could that happen in a country where many, many, many people profess to be Christians? It's actually a very troubling question. And Michael Cassidy went on to say this, and I'm quoting what he said. He said, "Salvation was preached in Rwanda and its neighboring territories for many decades. Thousands were won to faith. But we must ask ourselves whether we have been lacking in a proper, rounded preaching of the kingdom of God in these countries." And what he went on to say was this. He went on to quote from the prophet Amos and to refer to this kind of passage. Let me read this to you and you can think about this. Here's the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 5. And he's preaching to these people. And he says this: "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." Now, those are amazing words. And they're actually, you're maybe sitting there thinking, that's what Amos is saying to the people. No, that is the word of the Lord. "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." And folks, one of the challenges for us is that there can kind of be, in some Christian circles, what I would describe as a Reformed Christian leader, a kind of an attitude which is just focused on me and God, and which really doesn't worry much about what's going on around us. And that is not biblical. We as Reformed and evangelical Christians are called, yes, of course, to ensure that we have been saved by the grace of God, that we are right with God, that we are part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we also are called to live that faith out in our community. Let me put it this way. It's a bit like someone in the kingdom of Mourn saying to you, "I don't really want to talk about the drink problem in the kingdom of Mourn. I don't really want to talk to you about the drug problem in the kingdom of Mourn. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about the cross-community tensions in the kingdom of Mourn. I've got my little meeting to go to. I don't want to hear about that." Now, that's a caricature. But sometimes it can happen. That sometimes, and you know sometimes at Easter when I've talked about the drug problem in this community, there is a sense in which I sometimes think that sometimes within the church that we can be living with our heads in the sand slightly, oblivious to the reality of the problems that are in our community, right under our noses. Now you might say, well, what should we do about it? I'm not sure I have all the answers to what we should do about it, but I think we should at least be aware of these problems and begin to pray about them. You see, in Amos's day, that's what was happening. The people were singing, they were worshipping, they were praising God, but there was all this other stuff going on around them, and they didn't take any heed. And the Lord comes out with that slightly shocking message. Away with all of this. Let justice rule and righteousness like a never-failing stream. So folks, what am I saying? I'm saying this evening that when we think about the kingdom of God, that there have always been false views of the kingdom. On the one hand, somebody thinks it's just a political thing. Jesus says, that's not why I'm here. On the other hand, somebody says, it's about my little group. And Jesus says, no, that's not right. There are many other people who are part of the kingdom, not just people in your group. And then there are others who are thinking, well, it's just about God and me, and I don't really want to be bothered with what's going on around me. And the word of God, I believe, strongly says, no, that's not the kingdom value. Folks, let's be kingdom people. Let's be kingdom Christians who go out and proclaim the message that the kingdom of God is not of this world, that it is another kingdom, the kingdom that is coming, that one day will ultimately be here, that the kingdom is broader than any one little group. And that's why I love the hymns by the sea. It's a lovely kingdom event where Christians from different churches stand together and proclaim the kingdom. That's why I really enjoy it. And I hope you'll be there. And the kingdom is not just about God and me. Of course it is about that first and foremost. But it is also then about how the Lord touches me and sends me out into the community to make a difference. That's the kingdom, and that's what it means to be part of the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.